Someone said to me during the break, said, "I used to be a Methodist and he's no Methodist." And I said, "Brother, don't you know that God is able to raise the dead?"
That comment was suggested to me as well, that I'm no Methodist, and instead I'm a Baptist. But my only response can be this: anyone who preaches this way is a Methodist, and you Baptists have just copied the best. That's all there is to it. The preaching that Methodism once had in this land was a formative part of our nation's history. And Satan's concentrated efforts will be directed where the gospel is concentrated very strongly. Many of our founding fathers heard George Whitefield preach, and Benjamin Franklin was quite taken with the preaching of George Whitefield. And surely the proclamation of divine truth concerning the sovereignty of God provided the foundational principles upon which our nation was founded. And I don't mean to get off of the subject, but the prosperity that we enjoy today as a land, which makes the Islamic world hate us to a great extent, as has been evident in recent extreme activities, is a prosperity given to us not because of what we are, but because of what our forefathers were. And God blesses this land, has blessed this land, because of men who sleep in their graves right now, who were God-fearing men. And among them, I believe, the influence of John Wesley, though I cannot embrace all of Wesley's theology, yet he was an orthodox believer in the essentials of the gospel. The preaching of men like Wesley, which was part of the Great Awakening in England, the preaching of Whitefield, which brought the power and fervency of that revival into this land, God used it mightily, was a mighty formative principle in this country's establishment. We are blessed today because of that. And in no other land has been founded as ours has, and no other land has known the blessings that ours has. And one doesn't have to review the list of nations and cultures much to see that conspicuously illustrated. But I'm off the subject, and it might happen again. Let me hasten to Genesis chapter 22, the 22nd chapter, the book of Genesis. Someone asked me what the difference is between my congregation and this one, and about all I can say is 350 miles. That's about what it amounts to. And apart from that, as you folks as Baptists, us as Methodists, and you're independent Baptists, and we are essentially independent Methodists. We're part of a small denomination, but we're about as independent as one can be and still be part of a denomination. Those differences are very minor, and the agreement is very major and blessed. The names of God, the name Jehovah specifically, the self-existent one who reveals himself. We mentioned in the last service that the name, as was presented to Moses, was not the first use of that name, for the passage we have here, to which we alluded in the last message, uses the name Jehovah. Abraham used it. We want to read from Genesis chapter 22, the first 14 verses of this portion of God's Word. And indeed, it is the Word of God, and so may we hear His voice. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's bow once again and ask God's blessing upon the word. Merciful God and Father in heaven, we bless thy name, for thou art worthy, and thy name is a great name. And we praise thee that thou hast revealed thyself unto us, even in the person of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for all the truth revealed to us of his person in the Scriptures, and pray that we might be diligent and vigilant and aggressive in our pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. As we look to the Word this morning, again we cry unto thee for help. For what can mere men do to convey divine truth? What can human speech do, received by human ears? This is spiritual truth. It is known spiritually, and it must be conveyed to the spirit of man. And none can do this but thy Spirit. And so we beseech thee, Almighty God, that as thou didst graciously give the Scriptures through holy men of old, that thou wouldst now impart their truths unto our hearts. Make us those who are eager to know thee, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we truly be able to say with the psalmist, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Wilt thou, O Lord, pour water upon them that are thirsty? Wilt thou open the word to our hearts? Wilt thou open our hearts to thy word? and make thy truth plain, and make us doers of the word as well as hearers. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this 22nd chapter of Genesis records an event that is well known from Sunday school days onward. Every child in any Sunday school that is teaching Scripture hears of the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham. And it is an amazing historical event recorded for us. When Isaiah the prophet wrote and said, as God's mouthpiece, "For my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts." Indeed, he said more than we realize there. For what we read concerning Abraham's instruction from God to offer his son Isaac a sacrifice goes beyond human wisdom, beyond human understanding. It is only the creation of the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we must come in reverence, recognizing that God who made us rules us and we are at his disposal, and he is glorious for those things being so. And God commanded Abraham, his son, to offer Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. It says the Lord did tempt him. God was testing Abraham. God would do a gracious work in Abraham. One day, Abraham would be spoken of by the writer of Hebrews as an example of faith. And that exemplary faith is evidenced in this passage. And Abraham stands for all eternity as an example of the grace of God engendering faith within the heart of a man whose whole background, we presume, was pagan in Ur of the Chaldees. Well, he tempted Abraham. He tested him, instructing him to offer his son Isaac. There's no record of a protest. There's no record of questioning. Abram went and he took Isaac. Off they went for this sacrifice. For 3 days and three nights they traveled to the place of sacrifice. And during that time, Isaac was as good as dead. A picture, of course, of Christ 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the tomb, offered by his father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We read in the fifth verse that Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And we believe from this and from the New Testament that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. For you notice again, he says, "I and the lad will go and worship and come." He speaks of both of them returning from the place of sacrifice. And he gives that assurance to the servants who will wait while father and son go yonder to worship before Jehovah. Thus, Abraham is willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, this son given miraculously, this son who is in so many ways a picture of Jesus Christ, offered by his father and then raised again from the dead. And so off they go to the place of sacrifice, and we read in the seventh verse where Isaac inquires concerning where the lamb is. We've got the fire that we need, we've got the wood, where's the lamb? Which, of course, gives us insight to the fact that Isaac had been reared in a home where sacrifice was something practiced and known and done. He had seen his father offer sacrifices before, and he understood that a lamb had to be offered. This is before the law, before Passover was established, as God had revealed himself to Abraham. And so Abraham builds the altar, places the wood upon the altar, places Isaac upon the wood, and has the knife drawn, ready to plunge it into his son's breast or to cut his son's throat, that he might die, and that Abraham might then ignite the fire in the wood to consume the body of his own beloved. And as he is prepared to slay Isaac, We read in verse 11 that the angel of the Lord, and you notice the word Lord in verse 11 is in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is the device that our King James translators have used to indicate the word Jehovah. And where you find those letters, capital, in all caps, the name Lord, it is Jehovah. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to stop Abraham at that point. Now, it is not our message this morning to consider the angel of Jehovah, but I would encourage you in the study of this mysterious one in the Old Testament, for the angel of Jehovah appears repeatedly. He appeared as the flame in the bush. He appeared to Joshua. We will read of that one night this week. And I believe it is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. He appeared and stopped Abraham from slaying Isaac. And as Abraham looked, he then saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he placed the ram upon the altar and sacrificed it. The ram is a substitute for Isaac, the picture there of the substitutionary atonement, that in the place of one, God has given another. And Abraham had said to Isaac, "The Lord will provide Himself a lamb." And indeed, God did. And when Abraham said those words, he spoke of far more than a ram that would be in the thicket that day. What he knew of what he was saying, I do not know, but indeed his words are prophetic. God would give his own lamb, and one day John the Baptist would stand on the plains of Judea and say, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb which is God's Lamb." For Christ, who was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, would be given. And for all of God's people, God would provide a substitute to die in their place. And that substitution is pictured here as the ram is put in the place of Isaac. And Isaac, in another typology, is a picture of Christ by the Father placed upon the altar of the cross to die. When the day was done, the sacrifice had been offered. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And so the name that we consider now is this name, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, the self-existent one who reveals himself. Jireh is a word which means to see. Although it is more than simply to see, it is to see with the purpose of providing a remedy for what is seen. Abraham had said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." And God did. For God saw Abraham. God saw Isaac. God saw Isaac at the verge of death. God saw the obedience of Abraham, his father. And God sent the angel of Jehovah to stop the slaying of Isaac and to provide a substitute. Thus God saw and God provided. And that is the import of that term Jireh. Thus Abraham says, this place where we are, I call it Jehovah Jireh, the self-existent one who reveals himself to men in salvation, has revealed himself in that he has seen our plight and has provided a remedy for our plight. And that is the significance of the name Jehovah Jireh. And there is a place upon this earth today where Abraham once stood, worshiping Jehovah and having seen God's seeing and resulting provision. Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. Now, notice in verse 2, God told Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." Now, Abraham's journey to offer his son Isaac was not just the random selection of a direction to go, north, south, east, or west, not at all. He was directed by God where he was to go. He was to go into the land of Moriah. And you notice verse 2 continues, "Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." In other words, the place where Isaac is to be offered by Abraham is a place that God has designated. This is to be the place of Isaac's sacrifice. And so verse 3, "Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his sons, his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." And verse number 4, "He saw the place afar off." Do you see how the Spirit of God is repeating this matter? It was a place of God's appointment. It was the place that God had told him of. It was the place that Abraham was looking for. It was the place that Abraham saw from 3 days' distance and then left the servants to take his son Isaac to that place. And we come down to verse number 9 where it says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of." So it was a distinct place on earth that God had chosen out as the place where Isaac was to be sacrificed. And that's the place where Abraham built the altar, placed his son, and would have slain him. That's the place where the substitute caught in the thicket was found and put in the place of Isaac, the chosen of God. And that's the place where, when it was all finished, Abraham said, "This place is Jehovah Jireh. This place is the place where the self-existent one has revealed himself by seeing my plight and by remedying my plight." So it's a very significant location in which Isaac was offered, significant as is shown in the name of Jehovah that is attached to that place. Now let's proceed on in the scripture to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. And what we notice in this chapter may seem a bit out of place, but bear with me and you will see how it all fits together in a perfect ordering by the providence of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, the people of Israel are sorely afflicted. David is their king, great king that he is, a man after God's own heart, the father of Christ Jesus. One day David will have a son who will forever sit upon his throne, even Christ. But David, this man after God's own heart and the sweet psalmist of Israel, has sinned. He has numbered the people of Israel. And the numbering of the people must certainly have been an action of human confidence, trust in the flesh. How mighty are we? How many fighting men do we have? How equipped are we for war? And as he numbered the people, he showed displeasure or worked displeasure from God. And perhaps demonstrated a lacking of faith. And so there was a chastening to be endured. And God gave him the choice of either a famine or other affliction, or a pestilence. David chose simply to fall into the hand of God. And we read of that in this passage. in verse 15 of verse 21, "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad the prophet, to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Now David, in obedience to God's prescribed remedy, goes to Ornan, who is not of the people of Israel, he is a Jebusite, goes to him in order to purchase from him the threshing floor, the place of his agricultural industry. For God has told David, through Gad the prophet, to go to that place and make that purchase and offer an offering there at that place. You can see some parallels between what is happening here and what happened with Abraham. For as Abraham was ready to slay his own son, God's chosen, the angel of the Lord stopped him. Now the people of God, the chosen of God, are the nation of Israel, all of whom had once been embodied in Isaac. But now they are a great nation, a monarchy with King David. But it is as if Isaac is on the altar again. For those who were Isaac are now being destroyed. The death angel is there. The sin of David is being judged. And God is dealing, and if this dealing is not stopped, all of Israel will die in this affliction. So much for David's confidence in numbers. God has his own way of refocusing our attention where it must be. It is not by might nor by power. It is by God's Spirit. It is not in the arm of flesh, but it is in the bare arm of God himself. And God will teach David this truth. And so he sends him to buy this threshing floor to offer a sacrifice there. And God has instructed him to the exact place. And David must offer there before God in order to appease the wrath of God. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Keeping those events in mind, 2 Chronicles, the third chapter. David is dead. His great rule has come to an end, and in keeping with Jehovah's promise to him, David now has a son, Solomon, ruling the throne of Israel. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Now you see how these matters come together. For the place that God had designated for Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him was the place that Abraham named Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall see and provide. And that is the same place which was the threshing floor of Ornan that David was instructed by God to purchase in order to make sacrifice for his own sin, which was killing Israel. For God had seen David's sin. God had seen the affliction brought upon Israel by David's sin, and God thus provided a remedy. That is Jehovah Jireh. And now, Solomon, David's son, is told, go to that same place, and there build the temple. And the significance is not as much the temple as is the fact that the temple is where the altar for sacrifice was placed. Even as we see in the following passages of this portion of 2 Chronicles, the altar would be constructed and placed there, because this place in the land of Moriah, the place God had told Abraham to go and offer his son, the place that God had told Abraham to offer, the place he had told David to offer, this is the place where Solomon is told to place the altar for the sacrifices of Israel. And this place, Jehovah Jireh, is again, by divine order, set apart as the place of sacrifice. And the sacrifices of Israel to be offered upon the altar there are necessary because Israel has sinned. And the only remedy for sin is the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the shedding of blood is wrought by means of sacrifice. And every sacrifice, from Isaac through David to Solomon, through all of the Scripture, is a picture of Christ Himself, who will one day be offered a ransom for many. So, in this place, which is now known as the city of Jerusalem, unknown in that term during Abraham's time, this place in the land of Moriah is hallowed and sanctified as the hill of sacrifice. And the significance of it is only growing as the history of redemption is traced from Genesis through the Scriptures. For what we find is that this place where the altar and the temple are placed by God's instruction is that same region where Christ Himself will be crucified. Beginning with Isaac, it is a place of sacrifice, reinforced to David to buy Ornan's threshing floor, reinforced to Solomon to build there the temple and the altar. And if you look at a map of ancient Jerusalem, you can see that this mount called Mount Zion, the same as Jerusalem is Mount Zion, this place of Mount Zion, about 300 yards from where the temple is where Golgotha is found. And this is the place where Christ Himself was crucified. Abraham didn't have these details when he obeyed the command of God to go to that place. But he went. For God was working and had chosen that place. Thus it was so appropriately named by Abraham, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees in a manner of providing, and thus reveals Himself to man. This is why you find in the book of Psalms a whole group of psalms which have the title a psalm of ascent. Ascent in the sense of ascending. And perhaps the best known of those is the 121st Psalm, which many of you could probably quote, where the psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth." Now those psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent because they were used by the people of Israel in making their journeys, their pilgrimages from their homeland, their home community, to Jerusalem, where the altar of sacrifice was located. And as they came from their homeland, their communities, into Jerusalem, there was only one way to get there, and that was to go up. Because, recall, Abraham saw the place from 3 days' journey away. It was elevated. It was in the mountains. Jerusalem is in the hill country. It is Mount Zion. And thus, as the pilgrims of Israel would make their journey, perhaps annually as Christ's parents did each year for the Passover, into Jerusalem, the only way they could get there was to climb the mountains, to go up the hills. And thus the author of Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And what he is saying there is, look, as I journey to the place of sacrifice, I, like Abraham, look up and from 3 days' distance can see there is the mount, there are the hills, there is the altar from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who sees the sacrifice upon that altar, one which He Himself has provided, having seen my sin. So as every Jew traveling to Jerusalem, chanting that psalm as he traveled, could thereby repeat the words of his father Abraham, not literally, but certainly significantly, looking to the place afar off, so all of God's people today are bidden to look to Moriah, to look to the place that God had told Abraham of, to look to Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor, to look to Solomon's altar and temple. For all of those things were shadows of something far greater to be seen there. We look to them and we look to Calvary. We look there to the place of Christ's crucifixion, and I can look to the cross and I can say, this is Jehovah Jireh, the self-existent one who reveals himself. Here revealed himself in the broken and pierced body of my Savior. And as he provided himself a lamb when Abraham took Isaac to that spot, so he provided me a lamb by taking his own son to that spot. He saw my affliction of sin and depravity. And seeing my sin, he provided a remedy, Christ his own Son, for he is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord Jehovah sees and provides. And that place of provision was designated such centuries before Christ's cross was ever supported in its soils. For that designation came as Abraham, seeing God's provision, said, "This place is Jehovah Jireh." Jehovah sees, and his seeing is his provision for his people. And truly, Christ is the fulfillment of that name, Jehovah Jireh. Let us bow together as we pray. We thank thee, gracious God, that our sins are atoned by the precious blood of thy Son. Blood which was bespoken by every sacrifice on Solomon's altar. By the sacrifice that David would provide to stay the wrath of God. By the sacrifice which God provided when Isaac was offered. We thank thee that there is a place called Jehovah Jireh, and that in that place such name proclaims our deliverance. For Almighty God, who reveals himself to man, does so in deliverance, for which we give thee thanks. Amen.